Happy Father's Day. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Keep your place there in Matthew chapter 8, what Joe just read. That's what we're going to be going through this morning. Matthew 8, there in verse 28 to 34. And just to kind of give you a little background, last week we started this section of Scripture, and there's three stories that you see beginning in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and going through chapter 9, verse 8. And all three of these stories are really centered around one issue, and that issue is authority. All three stories Matthew inserted into his narrative to show us that Jesus had absolute authority over nature. And that's why in the story of the sea almost drowning the boat with the disciples in it, they say, "Who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him." It's authority. Today, as we look at these demon-possessed men, they recognize the authority of Jesus. They stop, they show respect, they must do what he commands. Each of these stories are meant to show us that Jesus as king has all authority in heaven and on earth. The question is, how do we respond to the authority of Jesus? You know, the truth is, we're living in a culture that rejects authority. I don't think I have to prove that, but you go find someone in law enforcement and you ask them today, are people more respectful of your position of authority or less than they were just a decade ago? I think about when I taught school, which was only about a decade ago. My office, I had kind of an administrative job and a teaching job combined. And my office was next to the high school principal. And I will never forget one morning he called me into his office to witness a conversation between a parent and he, the principal. A young man had been caught red-handed cheating on an exam. It was undeniable. The young man had even confessed to it after being caught. And here I sat in an office where this young man who cheated, his mother was complaining and arguing and griping, not that her son had cheated, not that her son had violated the handbook, the code, and truth, but she was arguing with the principal and the teacher. How dare they bring her son into the office and treat him this way? I remember when we walked out of that meeting, the principal said to me, "I am amazed that this mother is defending her son. Had this been a generation previous, dad would have been up here." Amen? And that child would have gotten more trouble from dad when he got home than he ever would have gotten from mom, right? And that's what's wrong with our culture, ladies and gentlemen. Authority is to be bucked. Authority is to be questioned. Even the authority of Scripture. That is one right now that this culture loves to hammer away at. We are told that it's wrong to be fundamental about Scripture. I don't apologize for that. I'm happy to be fundamental about something, particularly Scripture. We're told that it's your point of view and my point of view. It is not. Every musical that's coming out, we get the other side of the story, and some people are not as wicked as we thought. I was even reading a book yesterday to my kids. Is it a duck or is it a rabbit? And it was a cute little book, but the whole point of the book is it never tells you if it's a duck or a rabbit. And I told my wife, this is what's wrong with our age. Now, if I ever went to anybody and told them about this book, they'd think I was a flaming nut. But the problem with this book is that it teaches the children it's all about your perspective. We'll never know if it's a duck or a rabbit. It's all the way you view it. There is no right and wrong. There are no absolutes. It's what you want it to be. Friends, that's called postmodernism. It's a philosophy that has invaded universities. It leads to relativism, which means nothing is right, nothing is wrong. And you know what that leads to? Sadness, despair, and depravity of a culture. And that is where we are headed. Mark my words. So today, as we come to Matthew 8 and we get into this whole issue of authority with Jesus, I think this is a message that we need to hear, don't you? We're living in a culture that bucks authority, does not want to hear any absolute authority, and yet the message of Matthew is that Jesus has absolute authority in heaven and on earth. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves when we come to a passage like this is, how are we going to respond to the authority of Jesus? Are we going to accept it and obey it and submit to it, or are we going to run from it and deny it? Well, I want you to see two responses today in this particular story to the authority of Christ. Response number one is the response of the demons. And ironically, the demons are the ones in this story that get their response correct. They have a response of respect when it comes to the King and the Lord and the Savior. They know who he is. They know his power. They know his plan. And their response shows us that as wrong as they are, they're theologically right. You'll see their response is one of respect. But then, secondly, you have these town people. And they witness this event that's pretty miraculous and odd all at the same time. And the response of the townspeople is not one of reverence. It's not one of joy. It's not even one of questioning, who is this man that has come to our town who has the ability to do these amazing miracles? Instead, it is a response of indifference. These town people don't care who he is. They do not care what he has to say. They do not care what power he may possess. They simply want him to go away. So you're looking at a story where the demons get it right and the people get it wrong. The authority of Jesus. He has all authority over the spiritual. The question is, do we respond in the right way to that authority or in the wrong way? Let's look at these two examples of the response to the authority of Jesus here in this story, beginning in verse 28. So first we deal with the demonic possessed men. And it's the demons who are doing the talking, so I'm going to say the demons. These men that are demon possessed, they never really speak until the end of the story. But let's just look first of all who these demon possessed men are, and what is the circumstance that's surrounding them. Look at verse 28. When he came to the other side, this is after the boat, after the storm, after the almost drowning, he comes to the other side to the country of Gadarenes, which is an area northwest Sea of Galilee. He and his disciples disembarked from the boat, and we're told in verse 28 that two demon-possessed men met him as he came. Now, just a quick note, this story is told almost exactly the same with some details added in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. You know, the Gospels all are telling one story. They just tell it from different perspectives. Now, I do want to make a note, if you ever go and read Mark 5 and you read Luke 8, that Mark and Luke only mention one demon-possessed man. And there's a reason, I believe, for that. Particularly in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, one of these men, after he is healed, comes back and has a conversation with Jesus. The conversation is essentially, let me go with you and be your disciple. But Jesus does not let this man go with him. Jesus sends him back to his hometown to be a witness. Now, this is similar to the two men, the thieves, who were on the cross. You remember that there were two thieves on the cross, but in the Gospels, only one of those is highlighted. Only one of those do we hear from. Only one of those speak. And we really don't know much about the other one, other than he was a thief, and he was a sinner, and he rejected Jesus. Well, in the very same way with these two demon-possessed men, it appears from the account of Mark and Luke that one of them, after their healing, appreciates, accepts, follows Jesus. The other one just simply disappears. So I believe that Luke and Mark only mention one because of their purpose in writing. They have a different reason for writing. They're trying to focus on the man who's going to speak, the man who's been healed, the man who is going to follow Jesus. Matthew, though, tells us that there were two men. In Matthew's account, neither one of them speaks in the story. Matthew doesn't focus on that. His point is to show in this story that Jesus has authority. He has authority over demons. And no matter who is dealing with these demons, Christ is in control. So these two demon-possessed men meet Christ. Look back in verse 28. It says, coming out of the tombs so fierce that no one could pass that way. These men were insane, for lack of a better word. When you read the other accounts, again in Mark and Luke, and I'll stop referring to that, but I just want to make some points. Luke says these men were chained. They were so violent and so dangerous. They had been chained, but they had broken their chains. Mark talks about how one of them was naked, running around, foaming at the mouth. They were living in tombs. Now, in Israel, particularly in that day, a tomb was in a cave. So you would put a body in a cave. It would be cool. It would be there to decompose. And a dead body was considered unclean by Jewish people. So the fact that these men are living in the tombs, they are running around naked, they are foaming at the mouth, they have broken chains, they are, in every respect of the word, insane. And in fact, this account tells us it was so bad that no one could pass their way. Anytime you were walking along the road where these demon-possessed men were, you could not pass because they would assault you. This is who we're dealing with in the story. Let me just take a moment to say a word about demon possession. I know we're far more knowledgeable and superior in this day and age, and in our modernized world, such thinking of demon possession is silly, isn't it? I mean, you never turn on the news and read about a child hacking his parents to death with an axe. You never turn on the news and read about a mother baking her children in an oven. You never turn on the news and read about senseless killings, do you? No, we're far too intelligent for that. And this is for a day that is long since past, because man is so modern and so intelligent and so above the fray that we have superseded all that. We live in a utopia now where everyone is equal and everyone has their own voice and everything is perfect. You ever feel that way? You feel that's how you live? Well, I don't. I think demon possession is real, ladies and gentlemen. And I think it's as real today as it was in the Gospels. And I'm not saying that all people that are sick are demon possessed. Now, hear me on this. There are some people that are biologically sick. They have legitimate biological issues. But we must never discount that there are some people who are, as we would label, sick. They are demon-possessed. There is evil in this world that cannot be explained away. Now, we can, all we want, say, well, you just got to get the other side's perspective, and then you'd understand everything. No, friend, there is evil that will gas 6 million Jews in a chamber for no reason. There is evil that will bring men to power that have done disastrous things. There is evil that you cannot discount and play it away. And I believe that it is due to demon possession. And there are some people that are insane. They are wicked because they are demon-possessed. Demons can attack us spiritually. They can get us down. They can attack us emotionally. They can even attack physically. Now, the good news is that those of us who are children of God, possessed by the Holy Spirit, we cannot be overtaken by demons. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The kingdom of darkness has no power over us. We are in the kingdom of light. We are born again. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so we may be attacked demonically, but we cannot be possessed demonically if we are children of God. These men were yet to be children of God. They were possessed. That's why for the believer, it's so important that we put on the armor of God spoken about in Ephesians chapter 6, because we are under spiritual attack constantly for what we believe and what we stand for and whose side we are on. We need the armor of God. But this demon possession was very real. It was very insane. It would have been scary. It would have been the making of a horror movie. Ladies and gentlemen, the occult is real. Wickedness is real. And so many times we like to play with these things. Let me just, again, another caveat here, and then I'm going to get back. We like to play with these things. We like to read the horoscope. That is grounded in occultism. My mother used to read that all the time. I could not get her to see that has no bearing on our life. Listen, we read all this crazy stuff, tarot cards and Ouija boards. I've known kids to play with Ouija boards. All of that is demonic. We need to stay away from demonism. And I don't think I would be amiss to say there's some demonic things we watch. I mean, just wickedness. Wickedness to the core. People doing ungodly things to one another in great wickedness, infiltrating our thinking, our mind, our thoughts. How many times have you watched something and you couldn't sleep at night? You couldn't get it off your mind. It terrorized you. We need to be careful with these things. Well, here these men were demon-possessed. This is who they were. But notice also not only who they were, look at how they responded to Jesus. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Don't you love that? I mean, they called him Son of God. Not prophet, not rabbi. They called him by the correct name, the Son of God, the divine authority, Jesus. They recognize who he is. They recognize that he has power. What are you here to do with us? Lest we forget, demons were fallen angels. One third of the angels rebelled against God before the creation of the world. They fell under an archangel who was an angel of light. There are three angels named in the Bible: Michael, Gabriel. Both Michael and Gabriel give announcements in the Bible. And a third angel is named. They're the only three angels given names personally in the Bible. His name was Lucifer. He was an angel of light. And this angel of light brought a rebellion, wanting to be God, pride, arrogance, setting itself up against God. They fell, they were condemned, they are roaming, but they know God. They know the Trinity. They know more theology than you or I will ever know. They were there at the creation of the world. They know. James 2:19 says it so well. James says, even the demons believe and they shudder. They shudder because they have PhDs in theology. They understand the Bible. They understand God. They understand the Trinity. And Jesus in his human form was immediately recognized by these men possessed by these demons. And they call him out, "You are the Son of God." What is so amazing about this is that up until this point, the disciples do not seem to know ultimately who Jesus is. Peter has yet to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so here the demons know who he is, and they know his power. They say, "What have you to do with us?" In other words, why are you here? What are you going to do with us? Notice they say, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The demons also know the plan of God. They know the person of God. They know the plan of God. The time refers to the judgment that is coming when Christ will come and judge, and all those who have rebelled against God, Lucifer, the demons, and anyone else outside of Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. There is coming a day spoken of in the book of Revelation where that will take place. And these demons are wondering, is it that time? Have you come to throw us into the lake of fire? What are you going to do with us? They have absolute respect because they know his person and his power. Verse 30 says, "Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And so he said to them, 'Go.' They came out, and they went into the pigs. One of the accounts in Mark and Luke, the demons actually say, send us into the pigs and not the abyss. The abyss is spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 6, a place where demons are confined and kept until the Lord opens the abyss. And here these demons are saying, is it time? Are you going to throw us into this abyss? Please don't do that. And for whatever reason, Christ does not throw them into the abyss. He does not get rid of them. He does not judge them. Instead, he allows them to be cast into pigs. Now, let me say just a quick word about why I think he did this. First of all, remember, these are supposed to be Jews. Jews do not like pig. So why do these farmers have pigs? Not one pig, not two pig, a herd of pig. All right? They should not have these pigs according to the Mosaic law. That means that this town and these farmers are obviously unconcerned about worship, about what God has said, about his word, and so they're breaking commandments themselves. But I think it's not for that reason that he cast these demons into the swine. I think Jesus wants to prove emphatically that whatever had possessed these men was now going to be transferred to these pigs. It was going to be a visible, clear sign to these herdsmen who were watching all of this. When they saw these two men in their right mind, healed, changed by the power of God, they might ask, well, where did the demon go? Where did the wickedness go? Where did the insanity go? And Christ clearly shows them where it went. He throws it into their pigs that are breaking the law anyway, and he allows those pigs to headlong off of a cliff to their death. It's clear, whatever possessed those men now came onto my herd. I don't know what that guy just did, but whatever they had, they're normal, and my pigs weren't. And in an instant, my pigs ran off and killed themselves, and I can't explain this. They all did it together. I think Jesus did this to prove and to show beyond a reasonable doubt he was the one who had healed. And he had authority. Notice that after the demons beg him, verse 32, he said to them, go. One word, one command. Jesus has all authority over the spiritual realm. In the book of Acts, when the apostles and disciples would cast out demons, they had to pray fervently, fast, work hard. All Jesus has to say in one word, go. And the entire legion of demons must obey his word. And he throws them into the pigs for demonstration, and these demons are now gone, and the scripture tells us these two men are now in their right mind. They clothe themselves, they clean themselves, and when the townspeople come, they see an obvious difference. Now let's just now move. We see the demons, and you just see in this story, not their worship. I'm not saying they worshiped. I'm saying they respected. They knew who he was, Son of Man, Son of God. They knew his authority. Will you take us to the abyss? Will you do away with us? And by one word of command, Christ had authority over the demons. They respected that authority. But now let's move to the second group, the herdsmen and the townspeople. What was their response to what they just witnessed? Well, we're about to find out. You see there in verse 33, the herdsmen fled. Naturally, they were afraid, but you know, that's odd because to be farmers in that day and age, they would have come up against a lot of opposition. Wolves, ravenous animals that would have wanted their herd. These men who were used to protecting animals instead were now running from whatever just happened. They were absolutely seized with fear. But notice they go into the city and they tell everything. Remember, they have absolute proof. Not only are these two men now in their right mind, but something happened to all my prophet. Something happened to our farm. Something happened to the pigs. And we can't explain it. I'm telling you, I saw it. There's two of us that saw it. We witnessed it. You have to come see. And so we're told, verse 34, behold, all of this town, all of this city came out to meet Jesus. Now make it very clear in your understanding, they did not come out to see the pigs. It doesn't say that. They did not come out necessarily to see the demon-possessed men. It doesn't say that. They came out to meet Jesus. These herdsmen went back and told all of these people, this man has done something. You need to see this. I don't know who he is, but he has some kind of authority. None like we've ever seen. We're gripped with fear. And the city comes out to meet Jesus, and notice their very odd response. When they saw him, they were overjoyed that two demon-possessed men were now healed. And they said, surely you can heal us of diseases and sickness, so please come to our town. Is that what it says? No, they asked him, please stay away. Now, why do you think these townspeople who have the proof of these two men who are now in their right mind, clothed, changed, why would they say to Jesus, go away? Well, you know, if you think about it, it's not very hard. These people were absolutely indifferent to Christ. Obviously, raising pigs where they were indifferent to the law of Moses. They were indifferent to God. They really didn't want anything to do with God. And now that Christ shows up at their doorstep, well, we don't want to let him in, because then he's going to require things of us. And he's going to start poking around in our lives. And he's going to start telling us that we have to get rid of sin, and we have to start living a certain way, and we have to start giving up things. And that's the last thing we want. We're not interested in your lordship. We're not interested in your kingship. We're our own kings. We are our own authority. And even though we've seen a miracle, we're indifferent to it. We do not care. Let me tell you, this is how so many people today are responding to the authority of Jesus. When Christ comes and beckons, the attitude is exactly this: God, I'll let you alone if you'll leave me alone. I mean, I like you and all, and I like the idea of you, and I don't have a problem with you, but let's just leave it at that. Don't get personal. Don't start coming into my life and rearranging things and telling me how I'm supposed to live and what I'm supposed to do. I would just rather you go away. They're indifferent to the authority and the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. And we're seeing this on a massive scale, even in the church. People want to define God their own way. They don't look to the Bible to define God. They look to their own experience. They look to their emotions. They look to what they want to do. And they'll say, my God. I honestly hate that expression. I know today we even said our God. Friends, it's not about being your God. He is God, whether you and I recognize him or not. You know what I sang today? And this is no reflection on Brother Dave. I just thought of this while we were singing, actually. I sang, Yahweh reigns. That's God's name. Yahweh reigns. Not our God, Yahweh. Whether I recognize him as God or not, he is supreme. And there's so many people that have made their own God. They've created their own God. They've created their own way. Did you know the Greek word for one's own way is the word idios, which we get our English word idiot from? And so if you want to be an idiot and define God yourself based on no authority other than you or the culture or what you think, then you can be an idiot, my friend. But the Bible clearly, definitively, absolutely, authoritatively tells us who God is. It reveals God to us, and we cannot be indifferent about that. And if we don't want him and we want to push him out and hold him at a distance, that's our loss. It's our loss. Here we are on Father's Day, and let's just be honest. there's a lot of men that are absolutely indifferent to the authority of Jesus. Oh, they're okay with Jesus. He's their buddy. He's their pal. They like old J and G and whoever's up there, the big man upstairs. By the way, you be careful how you refer to him. People were struck dead in the Old Testament for saying stupid things like that. But they like that guy upstairs, and they're okay with him as long as he doesn't get into their fathering and their husbanding and their own personal life. As long as they can stay away from church and keep the big G up there as their best friend, they're happy with it. But the truth is, they're indifferent. Let me tell you a story that has always challenged me. There was a member that we used to have. She's in heaven now. Her name was Maddie Sue Jones. You remember Maddie Sue, some of you. She was a firecracker for Jesus, all right? But I'm going to tell you a story I'll never... Maddie told me many, many stories. I'll tell you one that I'll never forget. She said, "Brother Mark, I grew up at O'Quinn Baptist Church back in the day." She said, "I remember when it was Sunday, all the men would stay outside in the churchyard and they would sit around a bonfire. And all the women and the children would go inside the church and listen to the preacher." And I said, "Miss Maddie, why would the men not come in also when it was time?" And she said, "Well, you see, they just thought that was for women and children." She said, "But one day they couldn't get the fire started, and it was cold winter, and my daddy couldn't stand the cold, so he came in, and he sat on the back row of the church, and he got saved. And from then on out, Brother Mark, my daddy sat with his family and made sure we were listening to the Word of God." Let me tell you, some of you men, you think that about church. It's for the women and the children. And you'll come 1 hour a week, but you're indifferent. You're like these people. I mean, do you see yourself in the reflection of Scripture's mirror? You are just saying to Jesus, "I'm fine with you, but you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone and we'll go our separate ways." But I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. We need men who will go and sit with their families and lead their homes and lead the charge. Amen? Now that was not convincing. We need men. I mean, come on, ladies. Aren't you tired of doing it all? Now I want to say this about our men, and I want to say it positively. We have a lot of strong fathers in this body of believers that are leading their homes. Amen? You can amen that. We do. And I'm so thankful for all the fathers that are leading their families. A couple of weeks ago, Amanda and I went on vacation, and we stopped at a church that has been told to us was the premier church that every other church should copy in our work. So we stopped by, and about halfway through, I felt like I needed Prozac. I was depressed. And I'll tell you why I was depressed. And I don't want to talk badly, but folks, we need to say this. We need to call it out. First of all, I mean, that church wouldn't exist without women. And I want to say most churches wouldn't. Women, we need you. You are valuable. Praise God for the women who stand up in the churches when the men won't, right? I mean, we couldn't do it without our women serving and ministering and working. But if I were a woman, I would kind of look at the situation and say, "Come on, guys, stop sitting on your duffs. Help us out here." I mean, that's what I would do if I were a woman. And surprise, I'm not. I mean, I know in this day and age I could be, but I'm not, all right? But, you know, I would be looking at the situation and saying, "Yeah, why are we doing it all? Why are we always over there teaching Sunday school and doing nursery and working and ministering? We need men to come alongside us." Well, we go to this church, and what depressed me the most, I mean, the women there were wonderful. They were fantastic. They were loving. We had a lady who greeted us so sweet, so well. We had a lady who checked us in so sweet, so well. We had a lady that led worship, and she did a great job. And we had a lady get up and give all the announcements, and we had a lady get up and tell us how to get connected because she was the connection director, pastor, whatever. And you know what I was asking my wife? Where are the men? I don't think I've seen one other than the guy who preached. And honestly, the lady could have done a better job than what he did that day. And I don't think I've seen any men greet us. I don't think I've seen any men serving. I don't think I've seen any men doing much of anything. And they were like sparse. The men were sparse. And my heart broke because I thought, first of all, these poor women. And secondly, what a poor reflection of the gospel. The gospel is for Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, right? And we need our men to stand up in the churches and be godly men and not be indifferent to the gospel and indifferent to Christ, but we need them to say, I will lead, come in, Jesus, come in and take my family and let me submit to your authority and your headship and your lordship and your command. Amen? And if that offends you, well, keep coming back. We all need a good hitting every now and then. Amen? All right. So here's how we're going to end this. You see their indifference. But I want to give a word of hope. Their indifference didn't end there. Jesus left that day, but he didn't really leave. Don't you love the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God? We're told in Luke and in Mark that one of these demon-possessed men comes up to Jesus and says, "Let me go with you." Can you imagine how his life had been changed, freed from the power of the devil? And he says, "Let me go with you." And Jesus says, "No, stay. Go back to your hometown. Share the gospel with them." And so he goes back. We're never told what happened. We're never told if anybody repented and submitted to Jesus, but a missionary was sent back to one of the hardest places that refused Christ. God is gracious and merciful and seeks to save. So let me just end by telling you, men and women, if you're indifferent to Christ, he's not indifferent to you. He loves you, he's merciful, he's gracious. And he will pursue you, relentlessly pursue you. He will redeem you. My challenge to you is to submit to the authority of Jesus. Please don't miss it. Please don't see what the demons saw and the town people were too ignorant to comprehend. Let's pray.